Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I will be reading from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this time together. Open your word to us, we pray. May our minds, God, listen to your voice and respond in faith. In Christ's name. Amen. A while back, for just over a year, I worked at a sand plant near Kansas City. Growing up, I thought sand was just sand, but I discovered there's a science behind it. Different applications need different kinds of sand, from very fine to very coarse. Well, in the wintertime, construction slows down a bit, and so didn't use as much sand, and my coworker and I thought we better find things to do so we don't get laid off somewhat here. So we began to find things to do. We cleaned our scale house. We had painted the whole inside of the thing because it needed it so really bad. Other things to keep busy because we didn't want to lose that paycheck. Well, that next summer, they brought another guy in to learn and because I was being moved into dispatch office in the main office. And so one day I said to the new guy, I said, "Listen, during the wintertime, things slow down, so you better find things to do to keep busy because, you know, you don't want to be just sitting around when the boss shows up." I said, "We painted this and we did this." And he said, "Well, that's not my job." They hired me to drive a front loader, not to paint or do this and that. And I thought, okay, that's your choice. Who knows what will happen? But you know, in a sense, that same mindset sometimes can be found with Christians. When we talk about seeing the world around us, the people God's placed around us, people who are missing from God's family, and we're to be salt and light. And too often, people will say, well, you know, that's the pastor's job. That's what we pay him for, not me. We're missing out here. God makes us as salt and light to make a kingdom difference in the world where God has placed us. The people around us who may never show up in a church, they see us and listen to us. Maybe have questions, want to ask. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that are not new to most of us. In fact, if I had just given the titles of each of those little sections, you probably could have given most of the details yourself. But these three parables really have one main meaning for all three of them. And that is, things that are lost matter to the one that lost them. Things that are lost really matter to the one that lost them. Specifically, people who are lost, who are missing from God's family, really, really matter to God. As such, they should really, really matter to us as God's people. Now, to better understand the context of these parables, you need to understand who is here in this passage. Obviously, Jesus is because he's the one who's speaking. Undoubtedly, his disciples are there because they were always with him. Verse 2 says there are some Pharisees and teachers of the law who were there. And verse 1 says tax collectors and sinners. So quite a group of people were gathered around. But who are these people? Well, the Pharisees were a religious group who placed a tremendous emphasis upon religious rites and ceremonies. There's a proper way to worship God. And if you don't do it quite like that, then you really aren't properly worshiping the Lord. They pride themselves on being pious and holy. They believe in the supernatural. They believe in the immortality of the soul, resurrection of the body, the existence of angels and spirits. But belief was measured by their interpretation. The teachers of the law, or scribes, they had the function to hand copy the scriptures. They were the first Xerox copies there. Anyway, the first scriptures, they would hand copy and teach students the Torah. So when you think about what Jesus is doing, he's talking to a group of scribes and Pharisees who feel they are spiritually superior to everybody else because primarily they don't hang around irreligious people because they're pious and they're holy. And who did Jesus often hang around with? Well, irreligious people, tax collectors and sinners, people who oftentimes kind of thumb their nose at God. Now, because Jesus knows who he's talking to and who he has listening, it's as though he's going to say, you know what? I want them, because they don't get it, I want them to listen, to think about what I'm saying and what I'm saying, what it really means. Here's the one who claimed to be God's mouthpiece, but they don't get it. With all their education, all their tassels and robes, their seats of honor, they don't understand who really matters to the Father. And what he cares about. So he said, I'm going to tell them not one, not two, but three stories back to back to back in kind of rapid fire way to get them to think about what this means. Now, let me add here before we get the first fill in the blank. Most of these fill in the blanks are pretty obvious. And I know our tendency is if it's really obvious, it must not be important. Let me just say these things are important. So bear with me and fill in the blanks. Okay. First thing I want us to look at is there are some common things here. The first is something of great value winds up missing. Something of great value winds up missing, okay? A sheep turns up missing. A coin turns up missing. A son leaves and is missing from home. Something of great value has gone missing. There's a second element here. The something that is missing really matters to somebody. Okay? It really matters to somebody. The lost sheep really mattered to the shepherd. The lost coin really mattered to the woman. And the son who walked away really matters to his father. You see what Jesus is saying in a very creative way here? He's telling the Pharisees, when you saw me hanging out with all these irreligious people, the ones you consider lowlifes, the ones you consider spiritual outcasts, lost people, God, the Father, loves them and misses them and wants them home. They really matter. They matter more to God than the lost sheep matter to the shepherd, or the coin to the woman, or the missing son to his father. These lost people really matter to God. I have in my pocket here a $50 bill, okay? It's real. It's not Monopoly money. Would anybody want this $50 bill if I could just, you know, if you just raise your hand, you say, yeah, I'd take that, you know, you would. Well, what if, though, before I do that, what if I just really wadded this thing up? I mean, it's just, I'm just wadding this thing up. It's just, it's all wadded up, you know. I mean, it's, now it has all these crinkles in it. It was pretty new before. It's all wadded up. Would you still want this $50 bill? Look how awful it looks. Well, what if I put it in and it got stomped on a whole bunch of times? You know, it got put in mud or dirt, or, you know, somebody took it to a tap parlor and different ink on the corners and stuff of this thing. It's a mess. Would you still want this $50 bill? Would you? If it's dirty? Why? Because it hasn't lost its intrinsic value. It's still worth it. Or what you've done, or how often you've done it, or how often you've failed, you still matter to God. Because you still have that intrinsic worth as made in the image of God. Do you realize this truth? I mean, honestly, realize this truth? Because if you don't believe that one fact, that biblical truth, then the enemy has deceived you. He's deceived you. Never forget how much our Heavenly Father loves and cares for you. Now, there's a third thing we notice here in this passage. What went missing mattered enough to warrant a search. What went missing mattered enough to warrant a search. The shepherd goes out and searches for the lost sheep. The woman, she lights a lamp. Man, she's sweeping her house. She's looking all over the house for this lost coin. And the father continues to look for his lost son. And when he sees him in the distance, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. Men of refinement in that culture did not run. That was undignified. But this father sees his son coming home and he runs to him. Puts his arms around him and kisses him. You see, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God has been conspiring to bring lost people back to him. Even when we weren't looking for God, God's been looking and God's been searching and God's been reaching out to us. And he does that because lost people really, really matter to God. Do you realize from the day you were born, God has been reaching out in order to get your attention and draw you to himself? When Brian and I moved from Blue Springs, Missouri, just outside of Kansas City, to out in Washington, we had three grandkids at the time. There were 9, 5, and 4. Ethan was the oldest, and he understood, okay, they're moving away, and we can't go visit them now because they're just too far. But our youngest one, Jackie, was 4, didn't understand that. And we were on the phone with her, and she'd say, I want to come visit. Didn't realize that, you know, they'd come visit. They were living in Greenville at the time. They'd come down to visit some weekends, and we'd come up and visit them. And so, you know, I want to go visit them now. Well, we're a couple days away now. Not the same thing. So that first Christmas, we bought ourselves and them a webcam. Yeah, it's back in the dark ages, you know, when the cameras were just, or a phone was just a phone. You couldn't do video chatting on a phone, but we bought this webcam so we could talk to them and they could see us and not forget who we look, what we look like, but also so our grandkids could see us say, "We love you," when we talk to them. God wants you to know that he loves you. And if you've been running from him, he's been seeking you since the day you were born. That's how much he loves you. In 2002, we moved our church from East Kansas City out to Blue Springs, where more of our people actually lived. And we did a direct mail campaign to about 12,000 homes. We had a good group of people came that first Sunday. 6 people accepted Christ that Sunday, and we were really excited about that. And one of the women that came that first Sunday was about our age. And the next Sunday, her husband came with her. The next Sunday, they both came again. And that fourth Sunday, she was by herself. So I talked with her after church a little bit, and I knew her husband had a motorcycle, and I had a motorcycle, so there's something in common there, you know. And so I said, "Oh, is your husband out on his bike today?" And her facial expression changed, and she kind of looked on this side of me and this to kind of see who was around her. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, he left me this week." And my heart just sank. But then she said something that caused me even more pain. She says, "Pastor, do you want me not to come back?" No. Of all places, I said, "You need to be here in church. Yes, you come. You faithfully come." You see, of all places, churches where saints and sinners alike, where the healthy and the hurting need to meet because God longs to love us and for us to love on each other, to comfort each other, encourage each other. We need each other. Don't have to be perfect to come to church. Just be yourself. Let God work out the other stuff. That's his job. There's a fourth thing we notice here. Retrievals bring rejoicing. Retrievals bring rejoicing. When the shepherd finds a lost sheep, what does he do? Man, he calls his friends, he throws a party to celebrate. When the woman finds her lost coin, she calls her friends and neighbors. They have a party, they celebrate. And the lost son returns home. His father fires up the grill and throws this lavish party like they never had before. Why? Because when you lose something that means a great deal to you and then you find it, man, you're excited, you're ecstatic. You have a party and celebrate. Do you understand the truth of verse 10? In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you really believe that? Do you honestly and truly believe that? Because that's what Scripture says happens. Do you realize when you ask Christ in your heart and life, they had a party for you in heaven. They had a banquet. You know, probably over the head table was a banner with your name on it. They were so excited because you came home. And every time a new person accepts Christ, they throw another party and never get tired of it. Because lost people matter to God. We pick up the last part of this chapter, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours," I love that, "but this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes and comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's a fifth important point here. Some who should care sometimes don't. Some who should care sometimes don't. The older brother comes in. He's working hard all day in the field. He's tired. He's hungry. And he finds his worthless younger brother is inside and dad's throwing him a party. What on earth is going on? He abandoned us. He disowned our family. I mean, you paid him off and he's coming back and you're celebrating? How unfair is that? Why is the older brother mad? Well, he worked hard for his while his brother just walked away. He never asked for anything extra. He's always been good. He did everything expected of him. He's been faithful to his father. His younger brother deserves condemnation, not reward. You see, he's thinking this just isn't fair because we all know life is about being fair. It doesn't work that way. I mean, he's thinking, after all the sacrifices I have made to keep this place going when he walked off. Why aren't you punishing him instead of rewarding him? See, older brother didn't care that his younger brother was back safe and sound at home. He's angry because that little twerp waltzes in and gets rewarded for outrageous conduct. Where's the justice? You see, when we take on God's role as judge and jury, we look at people not as people. We see them as either deserving or undeserving. We're deserving or undeserving. Well, the brother can't celebrate his younger brother back because he doesn't deserve to be praised. He's undeserving for his conduct. How often do we look at others around us and we see their life and we think, well, you know, they're getting what they deserve. It's their own fault. If they just, you know, clean themselves up a bit, maybe, you know, I think about talking to them and befriending them and maybe God might love them at that point. But they have so far to go. Oh, wait, what's that verse? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were far from God's home, when we were lost spiritually, maybe didn't even care about spiritual things, Christ loved you and me enough to die on that cross for our sins. But when we finally came to our senses and asked Christ to turn our life around, his arms are open wide. Yes, yes, come home. Come home. Again from Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Are you kidding me? This one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. You see, we're not called to love those who are easy to love. Well, we are. But we're also called to love those who are very hard to love. Because oftentimes they're the ones who need it more. They need it more. We're to care about and minister to those whom God has placed around us, the people we call our neighbors, and we're to love them just as much as we love ourselves. And that's radical. And that's hard. No, that's impossible. Without the Holy Spirit's presence living inside of us and living through us. There's a sixth thing here. love those who are missing from God's family and care enough to search for them. Care enough to search for them. Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent God to the people around us. Now, that doesn't mean we just go door to door and be obnoxious or we carry a sign saying turn or burn. That's not what we're called to do. But I think Jesus asks us that we start noticing people who are around us, who are missing from God's family, and do more than just think, oh, their life is such a mess. Instead, how do I see this person next door or across the street or the person I work with or go to school with or in that sports team with as a real person whom I need to love as I love myself? When Brian and I move into a new neighborhood, I'll make a map of our neighborhood, 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. I'll put our address in there and the other houses listed there with the streets. And we on 3 or 5 cards, we put our own names and our address and our cell phones and our emails. And then Brownie bakes up a storm of brownies because brownie and brownies kind of go together. So we go door to door with these brownies and this map. And we introduce ourselves and we say, here's our information. Can we have your information to put on this map so we can meet our neighbors and remember your name? And then when I'm done with the map, I'll bring you a copy. Is that okay? And we've only had a couple say no. Everybody else, sure, yes. And so we've done that. We've done that. That was just a start. We've also had driveway parties where we just invited our neighbors, hey, come over the driveway because it's out front, less threatening than coming in the house or in the backyard. Keeping it very simple, but just a way to talk and get to know them, and them oftentimes get to know each other. They get to know each other. It's something to do. Or also, that map makes a great time during your prayer time to pray around your neighborhood for each family. It's hard to love your neighbors if you don't know your neighbors. And so it's amazing when you start praying for your neighbors and begin to care for your neighbors. And things are happening to them. On September 29th, we're having this Welcome Sunday in church. And the outreach team has teamed up with the fellowship team. They've got this great barbecue dinner we're going to have that day. But we want to use that day where you invite non-church people, friends you've made and know, to come to church with you and just pack this place out. Not because that's the point, is to pack it out. The point is, people who are missing God's family really, really matter to him and should really, really matter to us. Studies have shown time and time again that the majority of unchurched people would actually come to church if somebody would simply just ask them personally to come. No one's asked them. Maybe that could be you. And it's not that people are projects. People are not projects. People are people made in the image of God. And some are missing and don't realize they're missing from God's family. And that's where we come in to help build bridges between us. It is so sad that many outside the church view those in the church like the older brother in the parable, as if we are judgmental and uncaring and concerned and unfriendly. They just don't know us. We can be friendly. Be friendly. So start praying for people around you. Work to build a bridge of friendship. Listen to what they say. Begin to care about who they are as a person and find ways to love them as you love yourself. In one of the small groups we had here a while back, we listened to a retired minister and his wife talk about one of their neighbors. The event they talk about happened back in the 90s in Colorado. It was back during the men's movement. Promise Keepers was very, very prominent. They would fill the stadium at the University of Colorado football stadium with men. I went to several of those awesome events. But they also had a lot of protests. And one university professors wrote a scathing letter to the editor condemning the events of Promise Keepers, and the horrible sexist men who attended those things. Well, this retired minister and his wife were reading the newspaper, and they came across that alert of the editor and realized, that's our neighbor. That's our neighbor. And they begin to ask, God, what can we do to reach out to our neighbor? Now, I'll say what they didn't do. They didn't put tracts on our door at night. They didn't do another rebuttal letter to the editor to say, here's what's really true. They didn't put scriptures on post signs in their front yard. What they did was they went next door and knocked and said, would you come over for dinner? Okay. And she did. I'll say that letter came up in conversation. And he explained he was a retired minister. But the point was, we want to know you. We want you to know us. And you have questions? Ask. We'll try and answer. That went on for 300 meals. They sat down and ate together. Never once did that couple pull up a Four Spiritual Laws and hand it to her. Not once. They talked about their lives. They talked about, she had questions. She asked questions about God and her faith in the Bible. And they tried to answer her honestly. On that 400th dinner, she finally felt comfortable enough to ask, how can I find faith in Jesus Christ? And she turned her life around. Turned her life to the Lord. Now, this woman was a lesbian and active in the feminist movement, and she turned all that away to follow the Lord. She is married to a pastor. They have two wonderful children. But how different that could have been if this couple had stopped inviting her after 100 meals or 200 invitations or 299 dinners if they had stopped. We don't know someone else's story and what they're going through, what they're working through. The fact that God has placed them around you could be that God has you there for a reason, a purpose to be salt and light and demonstrate God's compassion and love and caring for people who are missing from his family. Will you pray? Holy Spirit, who do you want me to really notice and pay attention to? How can I build a bridge of friendship? Even if they put me off to start with, help me not get obnoxious, but help me just be polite and caring and loving and noticing. Will you work to build a bridge of friendship? But someone needs to hear the good news. Let Holy Spirit do his part. You do your part. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great grace, which we so do not deserve, but you so readily give. Help us be your people. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We make mistakes. We mess up. But God, you're so forgiving and kind, and you seek to use us to reach out to those around us. Help us do our part, we pray, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.